Our study tonight is Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 27, where we left off last week. And Lord willing, we're going to try to get all the way through chapter 5. I really want to finish chapter 5 because chapter 6, especially the first part of chapter 6, has got so much neat stuff in it for us. And to try to continue setting the table here for the work that God is doing through Moses is important because it's some of the same work God is going to do through this church right here in San Antonio. By way of a very quick review to bring you up to speed, we've been studying from chapter 3, Moses' call. We've been with Moses as he made excuses about his inability to answer the call of God. We've seen Moses kind of shaking in his boots. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Why don't you get somebody else, Lord? That demonstrated not only that Moses was afraid, but that Moses was unwilling. And if you remember from last week's study, God was very gracious. He was very patient with Moses through his fear. He was patient through his excuses. But when Moses indicated his unwillingness to obey God, God's anger glowed. Literally, it glowed brightly against Moses. Now God is saying, okay, all that's behind us, Moses, it's accomplished. You're going to go. I've called you. I've prepared you. I've demonstrated through the signs and wonders that I've done that I'm going to be with you. Now, Moses, it's time to get to work. It's time to get to work. I love it. Faith works. Faith works. Sometimes, you know, we forget. It's just like, oh, we're Christians. Let's just talk about love. No, faith works. I call it getting faith to your feet. If your faith in Jesus Christ doesn't produce motion, if it doesn't produce results, if it doesn't produce a demonstration, a practical demonstration of God's love in your life, then James says your faith isn't real faith. And so God is saying, okay, Moses, I've listened to your excuses. I've been patient. I got angry, but I haven't removed my call from you because I'm a God of grace. I'm a God who doesn't change my mind. I'm a God, Moses, who knew what I was doing when I called you. And I might add, God said, you guys are ready. He knew what he was doing when he called you. He knew what he was doing when he laid Retama Park in our lap. We're ready for this. And so now, like Moses, it's time to get our faith to our feet. It's time to go into action. I'm only going to read the text once as we study it today because there's a lot of information, and as I said, I want to get through. So let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll get right into the text. Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us. We're so delighted, Lord, at how you do things. Lord, we don't do anything. We just kind of follow you around and you lead us into really cool places. God, we are so grateful to you. We love you. We ask you tonight, God, to help us to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you than we've ever been before. Let us be more like you. And as we learn to be like you, Lord, we want to begin to move in our city. Lord, we've had a wonderful time building a foundation in this church. Lord, we've fallen in love with you. It's true. We love you more now than we ever did. We know more about you because you're faithful to teach us about that in your word. Lord, we love one another. What a privilege it is to serve with such wonderful people, such gifted people, such compassionate and passionate people. Now, Lord, you say it's time to spread the good news to the people in our city. Oh, God, there's so many of them out there dying. We want to be like Moses and go into Pharaoh. Maybe we'll be a little afraid like Moses is, but we want to be bold enough to obey. We want to be able to tell the people that we live with, Lord, the people we work with, the people in our neighborhoods, that they can be free, free in Christ. Empower us by filling us with your Holy Spirit tonight. Teach us from your word. And Father, finally, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, anyone who isn't absolutely sure that if they died tonight, they'd go to be with you in heaven forever, I ask you to change that, Lord. Call their name tonight. Just as surely as you called out Moses, Moses, tonight, Lord, call their name that they might join the family of God and be set free from the sin and the bondage of this world. We love you. We praise you. We come to you tonight by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. I like Aaron's response. Aaron's not quite as slow to respond as Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. That was a holy kiss. Now, I want you to remember, guys, it's been at least 40 years since Moses and Aaron have seen one another. All of a sudden, God speaks to Aaron. I wonder if Aaron knew where the voice was coming from. Is that you, God? Okay. What do you have to say? Go meet Moses. I don't even know what Moses looks like anymore. It's been such a long time. Wonder if Aaron wondered about what to say to Moses. What do you say to a brother you haven't seen for so long, and you know you're going to meet him on orders from the Lord? What do you say? Do you suppose that maybe Aaron said something trite when he saw Moses, something like, so Moses, what's new? Well, Moses is about to tell him, and Aaron is probably going to be sorry he asked the question. Verse 28, then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the miraculous signs he commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them. Isn't that interesting? Aaron is already speaking for Moses. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. Isn't that interesting? You know, those of us who have seen the Ten Commandments know that it was Moses who performed these miracles, don't we? That was Aaron. It was Aaron. You see, one of the things that Moses got ripped off from being able to do by his reluctance to serve God, was he wasn't the man that God used to do these initial wonders. It was Aaron. I'll let Aaron speak for you, Moses. That's what you asked for. You said you were slow of speech. Well, we'll just see how you like it when Aaron is doing signs and wonders. So Moses wasn't the one who was doing the initial signs before the people. It was Aaron. And look at verse 31 and underline these first three words. And they believed. And they believed. Guys, remember from our last two studies, Moses whining to God, trying to get out of being called into this service, said, but what if the people don't believe me? God had already told him that they would believe. And here we find in verse 31 that they believed. And you know what that means? It means that all this time Moses was worried about nothing. Isn't it true that we spend a lot of time worrying about stuff that just never happens? Well, what if they don't believe me, Lord? I told you they were going to believe. And that's exactly what happened, because that's what God said. And guys, God never lets you down. Now, I like this next sentence about the Israelites. And when they, the Israelites, heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. What a sweet, sweet time that had to be. Haven't we all been in situations like the Israelites were here? For 400 years, they felt God forgot about them. For 400 years. Now, obviously, it wasn't the same people, but from generation to generation, it's like, oh, where's God? Poor, poor me. I'm here all alone. God won't hear my prayers. And now, all of a sudden, when the time is right, God sends them a deliverer, and they find that God was concerned about them the whole time. We've all been through situations like that. We've been in terrible trials, and we thought God left us, and we're discouraged, and maybe we're a little afraid. And suddenly we get through the trial on the other end. We look back and we can see clearly that God was there all the time. Not only was He there, but He was concerned and He was leading and guiding. He was actually pushing you through those trials. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I get on that end of the trial, I get a little bit ashamed about the whining I did during the trial. I get just a little bit embarrassed. I say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry so many times often that it's like, well, Lord, what else can I say? I'm just embarrassed. I should have trusted you. I should have known that you were there. I should have known that you didn't desert me. You look at the results of the trial. We're stronger, more mature Christians. We trust God more. We love Him more because we've seen the hand of delivery in our lives. And we know for sure that He was with us, that He was concerned about us. And all we can do is we cry a little, we laugh a little. If you guys don't have a good sense of humor, if you can't laugh at yourself, you need to get another religion, because we Christians mess up a lot. And you have to laugh at yourself. I've asked God some things that are just absolutely incredulous to me after the fact. How could I have ever said that or thought that? So they cried a little bit, they laughed a little bit, and then all they could do is worship God. They worshiped God for two reasons. One, because He'd been with them the whole time. Their faith in God was renewed. He was the God who keeps His promises. You know what that means, guys? It means that He's in control down the road. It means whatever God is going to ask me to do, I can do. He's going to be with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's a wonderful promise. You know what it means practically? It means that the next time you feel like God isn't there, you're wrong. He is. And that's when you need faith. I say this often, but the only antidote to fear is faith. And you need to know for sure that God will never leave you or forsake you. And when you don't feel the presence of God, either you've moved or you're not walking in faith. And they knew now that they could trust God no matter what. Now, we're going to find, obviously, that their faith is very short-lived. But nonetheless, right now, this was a tender and a warm worship celebration because they knew that God had been with them in the past and He will be with them in the future. It also meant that they were worshiping God because there was hope. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. For 400 years, our fathers have been oppressed by this evil king. For 400 years, we've been slaves, and there's hope. There's hope. If you're here tonight and you're going through a difficult time, I want you to know that in Christ alone, there's hope. Don't do like we're going to study the Israelites did later and turn to an outside source. Don't turn to other people. There's hope alone in Jesus Christ. If you will turn tonight and do what God tells you to do, if you'll simply agree to do that one thing, God, I'm going to do whatever You tell me to do. If you get in the Word and find out what it is God wants you to do, then you can experience, maybe for the first time in a long time, genuine hope. And I promise you the result will be you will worship God. It'll be like a billion-pound weight lifted off of your shoulders. Hope alone is found in Jesus Christ. What a sweet and tender time of worship this must have been. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me." You see, can you imagine what it must have been like? Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel?" Pharaoh be whispering, and Jesus, "Excuse me, louder, please. I want everybody to hear this. I will not let Israel go." Tell them what that meant, Pharaoh. You see, on that day of judgment, Pharaoh won't be nearly as arrogant as he was on this day before Moses. Let's talk about this statement for a minute and the application for us, because it's important. Guys, one thing to know is that people who don't know the Lord will never obey Him. The things of the spirit are foolishness to the things of the world. The carnal mind, Paul says, cannot nor will they understand nor acknowledge the things of God. Foolishness. We talk about walking with Jesus and the world says, "Oh, you guys are nuts." We talk about forgiveness of sins and the world says, "I'm not that bad." We talk about the risen Christ and eternal life and they say, "Oh, yeah, you guys believe in fairy tales." People who don't know God can never obey God. That's important for us to understand. There's times when we Christians look out at people and we see their behavior and we think, if I can only change the way they behave, things will be better. No, they won't. The only thing that will be better is when we change people's hearts. Pharaoh had no chance. He didn't know God. He refused to know God. And as a result, he thought he was God. And he wasn't going to let God rule and reign over him. He had absolutely no intent at all of obeying the Lord. Now, for Christians, because sometimes we fall into that same trap. I don't want to ask God what He wants me to do because I'm afraid He's going to tell me and then I'm going to have to disobey Him. And then sometimes we wonder, well, why can't I hear God's voice? Why isn't He talking to me? Guys, God won't say anything to you if you haven't responded in obedience to the last thing He said. How can He answer a question if you said no to the last one? It's kind of like you give God the silent treatment. God says, "Go here," and you say no. And then you get in your prayer closet the next day and say, "Okay, God, just tell me anything and I'll do it." And you wonder why it's absolute silence. Your prayers aren't getting beyond the ceiling because the last thing God spoke to your heart, you said no to. If you want to hear God's will, this is an absolute vital ingredient. If you want to determine God's will for your life, you've got to be willing to say yes. And as Christians, we need the guiding hand of the Lord, and that means we have to be obedient. To live in disobedience is to close off all communication with the Lord. Why would He ever ask you anything if you've already said no to the last thing? Now, what does that mean we have to do to correct? It means you've got to go into your prayer closet and say, Lord, examine my heart. Why am I not hearing from you? I promise you that the Holy Spirit will remind you of that thing you said no to. And when He does, all you have to do is repent. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And instantly, the lines of communication are open again. That's how good God is. You know what? You only have to be out of fellowship for an instant. And sometimes we choose to walk long periods of time, and sometimes we get like we're going to find Israel gets later, we're going to start blaming God for stuff. Well, I ask and He doesn't answer. I mean, what am I supposed to do? All you've got to do, guys, is say, God, I'm sorry, I won't say no again. And then when you do, you just repent again. But your heart needs to be willing to hear what God has to say if you want God to speak to you. Again, Pharaoh had no intent, zero, of ever obeying the voice of God. We need to remember that because his stubbornness, his desire to be God, is the basis for every terrible judgment that God is going to bring upon Egypt in subsequent chapters. Again, referring to the Ten Commandments movie, one of my favorite lines is after Yul Brynner goes to the Red Sea and he sees the water crash on his chariots. He comes back. Now, that's not an accurate depiction because we know Pharaoh died in the Red Sea as well. But as he comes back, they couldn't let Yul Brynner die in the movie. So as he comes back, he's all forlorn and he's very dramatic. And his queen comes to him and says, what's the matter? And Yul Brynner looks up and he goes, Moses, God is God. See, if he would have acknowledged that now, he could have saved all of that pain and all of that terror, all of that tragedy. Judgment, the Bible says, is a strange work for God. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, sometimes we look at people and think, you're going to get what you deserve. Guys, that's not what God wants to give them. He wants everybody to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you guys would commit to praying for one person who's made your life miserable to come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to find God will change your heart and do wonderful things in you. Judgment is a strange work for God. Now we think, well, what does Pharaoh have to do with Christians? We got a lot of people who are professing Christians who act just like Pharaoh. They want to be in control of their own lives instead of letting God be in control. One of the things that I do, as you guys know, walking up and down the street, I like to look at the people who either walk by or who are driving by. And sometimes on Pat Booker Road, by the way, they get very close to me when I'm walking by. But I walk into traffic, I can see the people driving by. And one of the things that just absolutely breaks my heart is the number of people who are just kind of going through life, and it's obvious that they never even consider God at all. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and not considering God? Now, sometimes we're rude and we're inconsiderate of people. But can you imagine the arrogance it takes not to consider God in your day-to-day life? We call Him Lord. Shouldn't we report into Him first thing in the morning? I belong to you. Today is yours. What do you want me to do? But we go through life and we don't even consider God. And then we wonder why things aren't going well. And as I said, unfortunately, many of the people who live like that call themselves Christians. They don't consider God in their day-to-day lives. And just like Pharaoh is going to find out, those people are all eventually going to find out that the fact that they didn't know God didn't change the fact that He was God. That's important. Ever hear people say, well, that's your opinion. To me, God is. It doesn't matter what their opinion about God is. What's important is who He is. And their opinion, their disobedience, their desire, their flesh, none of that changes the fact that He's God. Pharaoh is going to stand before Jesus on that day and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. For some of us, it'll be a glorious song of praise. But for others, and I want to get back to context here. Remember, I said many are professing Christians. They will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And they'll list all the things they did. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Guys, let me make a really bold statement. I'm not judging anybody's heart, but I think it is absolutely impossible for a born-again Christian not to consider God in planning their life. How do you do that if you know Jesus Christ is Lord? You call Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, stranger, stranger. I want to know you, but I don't. Depart from me on that day of judgment. That's a sad, sad thing. And we need to check in with the Lord if, in fact, He is. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Make sure in your own life it's a glorious confession. Verse 3, then they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or He may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now, I want to repeat, I said this in an earlier study, but I want to repeat this so as not to misunderstand. This request for a 3-day trip to worship God was not misleading. That's what God told them to do. Now, why did God do that? There's a couple things that God is doing here. First, He's showing you and me, thousands of years after the fact, just how hard Pharaoh's heart was, just how unreasonable Pharaoh was. After benefiting from more than 400 years of Israeli slavery, this very reasonable request, let him take a 3-day vacation to go into the wilderness and worship God, was a test by God of Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's response demonstrates that his heart was hard beyond even being reasonable or approachable. God was demonstrating that to us because He knew in the year 2000 this was going to be a hard passage for us to understand. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh's heart was so hard at the beginning of this that there was never a chance of his complying with God's request. And so that's the first thing. The problem was Pharaoh would never admit to an authority higher than his. And wouldn't that be what he had to do to allow them to go? No chance. Who is this God? I don't know God. I'm God. Ask anybody in Egypt. So God was demonstrating, first of all, Pharaoh's hard heart. Secondly, and this is the most important picture I want to paint regarding this issue, God was demonstrating grace to Pharaoh. God was demonstrating grace. We think this whole confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh was harsh. It wasn't harsh at all. It was only harsh because Pharaoh's heart was harsh. It was God demonstrating grace to Pharaoh. The invitation of grace always comes before judgment. Have you ever told somebody that you need to accept Jesus Christ or you're going to spend eternity in hell, and they say something like, well, I can't believe a loving God would ever send anybody to hell for eternity. God never sends anybody there. You choose to go there, but you choose after the invitation of grace has already been extended. I've had people arrogant enough to tell me that I don't want to serve a God who would send anybody to hell. Well, I'm here, so He doesn't have to send you. That's grace, God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. If I was God, and I knew Pharaoh wasn't going to do anything, you know what? I think I would have done the 100-pound hailstorm thing right now. Who is God that I should let you go? Hailstorms! I would. But see, God isn't me, fortunately, for everybody in the history of the world. God is a God of grace, and He continues to demonstrate grace to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the chance to say yes to something absolutely reasonable and simple, and yet he wouldn't do it. And we're going to find out soon he will pay with his soul. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Wouldn't it have been neat if Moses said, this is my work. I work for Big G God now. I don't work for anybody else. I'm a servant of the living God. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. Now, this should hit home with a lot of us. There are two reasons Pharaoh didn't want to let Israel go. The first, as we found in verse 2, was that Pharaoh didn't want to acknowledge God's sovereignty over his life. Pharaoh wanted to be in control, not God. This is the second reason right here. He didn't want to lose his cheap labor force. Now we think, what do these old Bible stories have to do with us? They have everything to do with us. Isn't that the same problem you and I have in dealing with God? We don't want to give up control of our lives. That's the biggest issue in life. Oh no, I'm captain of my own ship. It's the Titanic, but I'm captaining it. We don't want to give up control. God says, trust me, I'll take you to great places. Oh no, I got my own plan. We're just like Pharaoh in the year 2000. And then the other factor is money. I don't want to lose my cheap labor force. Get them back to work. Control over your life and money. That sound like two issues any of us in this room have ever dealt with? But I've got plans, Lord. I want to be rich and I want to be successful. And when I am, then I'll give you glory. No, you won't. If you're not doing it now, you won't then. But guys, you'll never get either if you're rebelling against God. You'll never get either. That same Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. Underline slave drivers. That's what the world is. We're going to find that throughout the study. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. Now, a common misunderstanding of this passage is that Israel had to make bricks without straw. That's wrong. That wouldn't have served Pharaoh's purpose. What it says is they had to go get their own straw, and that would make the job much harder and take much longer to do. Now, I'm not a brick maker, but in studying, what you find is that the straw is an adhesive. It holds the brick together. If you dry bricks in the sun, clay bricks or mud bricks, you dry them in the sun, if there's not ample straw in there, they just kind of disintegrate and fall apart, and they're not useful for building. It's a binding agent, so without the straw, it would be very difficult, and without the ability to have straw ready when they needed it, the job would take much longer than necessary. Pharaoh continues, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. That's unreasonable, isn't it? What do you mean? How can I do that if I don't have straw? Go get it. Well, how can I make the same number of bricks if I'm spending half the day looking for straw? You know what Pharaoh's saying? It's what the world said to me and what the world said to you before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, your problems are your problems, not my problems. I got my own. You go do what I want you to do. And the world doesn't care about being reasonable, and neither did Pharaoh. He says, they're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, I want you to get this picture. Moses comes to Israel. Israel is happy. They believed. A deliverer. We had a worship celebration. Now everything is going to be perfect. Have you ever done something that you absolutely knew was God's will for you, and then things didn't turn out exactly like you thought they would? Exactly the way you planned? I tell people when they come to me and ask about certain situations, well, I thought God would do something this way. I tell them, you know what, since I've been in Texas, not one single thing has gone the way I planned. Not one thing. Oh, come on, some things. Guys, I'm not exaggerating. Not one thing has gone the way I planned. Now, on this end of it, I'm grateful for it because things have turned out much better than I could have dreamed. I still think God could have taken some of my suggestions, but He didn't. But don't we get that way sometimes? We get into a situation, we know God's in it, and suddenly we think, well, it's obvious to me, things are going to go smooth now. And they don't go smooth, we get under attack. We think, well, why am I under attack? Because you're in God's will. You should expect to be under attack when you're in God's will. You've got to put on the full armor of God every day. Be prepared. I've coined a word, pre-prepared. That's how prepared we need to be for the attack of the enemy. And I want you to understand, if you're studying in the book of Joshua, you're going to find that when they got to the promised land, they crossed the Jordan, they thought, all I got to do is get across the Jordan at flood stage. That was a scary thing. Imagine the troops of Israel coming down. They see the Jordan from miles away. It looks like a little trickling stream. Oh, no sweat. But they get closer and closer, and it's a raging river at flood stream. And they start thinking, how are we going to make it? And the enemy starts whispering in their ear, you're going to drown in there. And they muster up all of their faith. God says, I'll go with you. Get the Levites and take the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as you step in the water, as soon as your sandal gets wet, I'll dam up the water and you'll go over on dry ground. Well, I have to see this to believe it. That's exactly what happens. What courageous Levites. They got their sandal wet. They didn't drown. And all of Israel walked over on dry ground. And you know what? I know it because I know how people are. And people are just the same today as they were then. The minute they got across the Jordan River, they thought, wow, that was the big test. Everything is going to be cool now. But you know what they found? There were still some giants in the land. And the giants weren't thrilled about giving up their land. They joined forces against Israel. God says, don't worry, I've gone before you. I will deliver them into your hand. All you've got to do is supply the need to fight. Christians, we need to supply the willingness to fight when we're in God's perfect, pleasing will. And so often we get thrown off course because we think when we say yes to God, everything is going to go easy. And we're going to find out in tonight's study, you've found out already in your own life, that you have an enemy out there who wants to kill you. And the closer you get to the perfect, pleasing, and acceptable will of God, the more fierce his attacks are going to be. He'll use people that will blindside you. You never expected attacks to come from those directions, yet that's exactly where they'll be. He'll start attacking your marriage. He'll start attacking your children. He'll start attacking circumstances. He'll use little things. I got a cold. He'll turn it into pneumonia. Not Satan, but he'll turn it in your mind. I'm going to die here. You need to be prepared, pre-prepared for the attacks of the enemy. We get into God's will and suddenly we think everything is going to go perfect and we're thrown off course. I'm sure that's what the people thought. God sent Moses. He's here. Now everything will be fine. Pharaoh will let us go. But that's not what happened. What happened was, at least for the moment, circumstances appeared to be worse than they were before. And then the Israelites began to think, oh, if only Moses hadn't have come. We're much worse off now than before we met Moses. You see, guys, we criticize Israel, but it's hard when you get your hopes raised, only to be disappointed. It's in times like that that we have to remember that God is in control. He's more powerful than the circumstances we find our life in. And if you can understand that, and if you can remember it, and if you can walk by faith in it, then the circumstances won't throw you the curves that so many of us find ourselves on. That's why Paul says, get your mind off earthly things. I call it horizontal vision. When we have horizontal vision, all we can see is the problems, the circumstances that keep us from enjoying our walk with the Lord. That's why all of Israel could only see a giant standing there mocking them. David had vertical vision. And he looked at God, and he looked at Goliath, and he looked at God, and he looked at Goliath, and he said, huge, tiny. My God can whip your giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to rant against my God? Why hasn't anybody done anything? Can't you see little David? Where's your guys' guts? Don't you have any faith? Well, no, he's big. Guys, we get horizontal vision and all we can see is the problems. We get vertical vision. Get your mind off things of earth. Get them on things above where God is seated at the right hand, or where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, you ought to have it memorized. That's how you deal with the circumstances in your life. By looking to heaven. We shouldn't be surprised, guys, when the greatest challenges in our life come just before the greatest victories. We're at a phase right now of our life here at the church where not only has God turned up the heat, we've got to go faster, keep up. You know, for a while it was like, come on, Lord, you're lagging behind. And now it's, I can't even see him sometimes, you're so far ahead of me. Speed up, Ron, I'm going, I'm ready, you're ready. But you know what I found? I found that Satan is turning the heat up too. He's taking us seriously. Those of you who are involved in this church, those of you who God has great plans for, don't be surprised that the greatest challenges in your walk come just before the greatest victories. You know, I've said this to you before, but I think we snuck up on Satan. We came to Texas and it was like, oh, these guys will go home with their tail dragging, you know, in no time. And we kind of hung in there, but nobody was coming to church. The people that did come were just critical of what we were doing and wanted to change it. We'd get discouraged and say, God, and he'd just say, do what I told you to do. The Bible, if you teach it, they will come. Ron, will you be faithful to teach it? Paula, will I? But then you guys started showing up. It was okay when there were 10 of you or 12 of you. When it was 100 of you or 200 or 300, Satan thought, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? When it was 400, what's going on here? And now I had the audacity a couple of weeks ago to stand before you and say, God says, you're ready. And he says, well, I got to get busy. And he's turning up the heat. Be prepared for it. Don't be caught off guard, guys. Be prepared. If you are, you don't have to worry about him. It is only the ill-equipped soldier that has to worry about the enemy. You know how I fight Satan? By staying so close to Jesus that he takes the whole brunt of the attack. I don't even want to kind of peek out from behind him. That's how you stay prepared for the attack. Verse 9, make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Isn't it interesting? Satan used Pharaoh to tell the same lies he tells us today. Work harder, you lazy man. You need an extra car. You need a bigger house. You need a bigger limit on your MasterCard. Work harder. Nobody's debt free. Where's your pride? Tells us exactly the same things. Don't take time off to go to church, Bible study, devotions for your family. That's the woman's job. Go to work. And you know what? We dumb men fall for it. We really do. We fall for it. I worked 100 hours a week for 15 years to get rich. I got rich. I haven't got a penny of it left. We buy the lies. We fall for it. That's exactly what Pharaoh was telling them. Pay no attention to the lies. If we really took his advice, we wouldn't listen to him. We'd listen to God because God is truth. In him is light. There's no darkness at all. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, here's the verdict. This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all. Isn't it crazy how the world puts unreasonable demands upon us? Demands that can never be satisfied? Interesting, we can never satisfy the world and the world can never satisfy us. Why is it that we even keep trying? This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Yet so many of us are striving for worldly recognition, worldly acceptance, worldly rewards. And you guys, I'm promising you that when you get what you think will make you happy, you're going to be emptier than you were before. Because now you've just got more questions. Well, if this didn't do it, what will? And that was the same thing that was going on then. The world is a slave driver. There's no way we'll ever find any satisfaction in the world. We'll be reduced to verse 12. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. Always Satan's battle plan, guys. He wants to get Christians scrambling around, willing to accept the stubble that God provides instead of the blessings. We're so willing to settle for less. Just being sure I'm going to heaven, that's enough. Well, you know, if God chooses to bless me, well, that's okay, but you know, I don't get my hopes up. You know what? I want you to expect big things from God. I want you to pray for big things from God. Not selfish things, big things, important things, eternal things. One of the things that I've learned from my pastor is that he gets up every single day expecting God to bless him that day. It's not, he doesn't get up on Thursday thinking, well, Wednesday was a great day. I got a day off of blessing me, Lord. No, it's, Lord, what are you going to do today? I can't wait. You know what? I'm like that a lot. Not as much as I want to be, but I'm like that a lot. And there's times, guys, when it's like 8 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock in the morning, and God blesses me, and I think, Lord, you still got hours left. Expect big things from God. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be surprised when God says he wants to use you to do some great work. Say, well, okay, Lord, I don't understand why, but I'm signed on. I'll go for it. Pray big things. Expect big things. Don't settle for stubble. Settle for stubble and you're getting ripped off. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten. And were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Underline that. Then they went and appealed to Pharaoh. Now, if they'd asked me, well, why didn't you make your quota? I'd have said, well, hey, you know, you're making it impossible. But you know what I'd have done? I hope I'd have done. I hope you would have done. I hope you would have appealed to God. God, you see my misery. Moses said, you saw it all that time. I worship you because I believed it. Why in the world, guys, are these men appealing to Pharaoh, their enemy, instead of appealing to God? This is a huge mistake. They appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? They went to the wrong authority for help, didn't they? This almost makes it sound like they expected Pharaoh to be kind. Isn't that crazy? You expect the enemy of your soul to be kind? Guys, don't ever forget that the enemy is always the enemy. We have three enemies. Satan is our enemy. He wants to kill you and destroy. He wants to rip you off. I say this often. Satan is a believer in eternal security of the saints. He knows he's lost your soul. If you've been born again, he knows he's lost your soul. But you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to make sure you don't ever influence one other soul for the kingdom of God. He's trying to destroy your ministry. He's trying to make your life fruitless. Satan is your enemy. But you have two others. The world is your enemy. Why are you going to try to compromise with your enemy in the world? The world hates you. You know what, you guys? You go to the office and people know you're a Christian. You know what they do when you're gone? They make jokes about you. Cute. No brain, but cute. The world is your enemy and it will always be your enemy. Don't try to compromise with your enemy. And then, of course, the third enemy is our flesh. Sometimes, for me, that's the worst enemy I've got. Your flesh is trying to destroy you. You've got to fight your sin forcefully. You've got to hate your sin. And when you do, then and only then can you walk in the Spirit and defeat the other two enemies, the world and Satan. But you've got to understand that your enemy is always your enemy. You will never find help in this world. Now, why do we look? We look for help in the world because sometimes we just want attention. And when you go to the world for help, when you appeal to Pharaoh, what happens is sometimes you get attention. Sometimes it's ugly attention like this. Sometimes it's somebody puts their arms around you and appears to be caring. Oh, I understand. That's okay. It's okay to do this. God will understand. No. You got to decide whether you want attention or whether you want answers. When you appeal to Pharaoh, when you appeal to the world, you're only going to get attention. Good or bad, it'll be attention. When you appeal to God, you're going to get answers. You're going to get direction. You're going to find a way out. And that's what we need to do. Your servants are given no straw, yet we were told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Now, that's pretty pitiful. You think maybe, well, Pharaoh's softening up.